After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once, the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. This is the word of the Lord. This morning, I'd like to start by describing someone's profile. It's an actual profile, it's true. And I want you, on hearing these facts, try to imagine what you think that adult would turn out to be. When she was 8 years old, her mother died of breast cancer. Within a year, her father died of heart disease. Orphaned, she was raised by her aunt and uncle and lived with their five children. Her brother was adopted separately. Within a few years, that guardian uncle died. She graduated from high school, then college, and married the following December. 4 years later, her husband was killed in a car accident. She remarried, and her only stepson, at age 20, died of a heart ailment after being in a coma 9 days. Who is this person? Does anybody know? Olympia Snow. Olympia Snow knew how to get herself off her own hands. Olympia Snow refused to be a victim of self-pity. Well, this morning I'd like to start by asking a quiz question. It's about Martin Luther King. When Martin Luther King Jr. was 5 years old, he and his family went to Germany. And while there, his father was so profoundly inspired by the life of Martin Luther that upon his return, he legally changed his name. Not only his, but his son's as well. Question? What had been the son's name before the trip? Anybody? Michael. For 5 years, he had been Michael King. Now, you might need to learn that, know that fact sometime if you're playing a quiz game. I don't know, but I found it very interesting. I had never heard that before. Let us pray. Oh God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the expressions my mother often used was, "Oh, what a bother we are to ourselves." I never minded hearing her say that because I was just grateful that I was off the hook. I was just thankful that she wasn't saying, "Oh, what a bother you are to me." But why did she say it? I've wondered if she didn't use it as a combatant, since throughout her 98 years, I never saw anything in her that smacked of self-pity. She had no time for it, not in herself, and certainly not in her four daughters. Another oft-said expression we four heard was, "You big pig, I want that myself." Yet, if we don't recognize self-pity as a problem of our own, it is so easy to detect in others. Maybe you've heard about the woman at the cocktail party who wraps up a narcissistic monologue by saying, "Enough! Enough about me. Let's talk about you." Why do you think that woman gave me the cold shoulder? We can spot it a mile away. It might be compared to garlic breath. So easy to detect in someone else, but our own, not so much. Certainly one rarely hears an individual lament, "I feel so sorry for myself." We don't talk that way. However, we do know the feeling. It's out there and it's within. And it's harmful. Quoting Stephen Fry, "Self-pity is the most destructive vice a person can have." After 39 years in the ministry, I've come to agree. Jesus addresses self-pity in today's gospel passage. Here he has returned to Jerusalem, and he goes near the sheep gate, where there was a well-known pool with bubbling waters. I imagine it to be something like a spa where people came for healing. And so as Jesus walks by, he notices one man lying there on his mat, whom he knew for a fact had been going there for years, 38 to be precise. So Jesus asks him a most peculiar question. He says, "Do you want to be made well?" What a thing to ask. Understandably, the man might easily have fired back, "Duh." But he doesn't. Listen to what he does say. Instead, he gives his reasons as to why he has not been healed. And notice that those reasons are not his fault. "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up. And, get this, while I am making my own way, someone else steps down ahead of me." That is called the poor me blame game, aka the pity party. The thing some of us like about pity is that it doesn't require us to do anything but feel. To feel badly. To feel badly about what others have done, and to feel badly for ourselves. But healing, in contrast to self-pity, requires change. It requires effort on our part. It means taking on a new mindset and new responsibilities. It might lead to an independence. In today's scripture, think of that man, an independence that maybe he doesn't really want. As I said, independence takes effort. Maybe he's not up for that. It means work. In fact, it was C.S. Lewis who once wrote, and I quote, "Sometimes a familiar captivity is more desirable than an unfamiliar freedom." So notice Jesus' response to the man on the mat. He doesn't rush forward and fix the problem, either by clearing the way, saying, "Move aside, let him go, He doesn't say that. He doesn't carry the man himself to the pool. He well could have. I assume he was strong. But instead, he calls for the man to make a decision. Keep lying there for the rest of your life, or else stand up. You can do it. Do it yourself. Don't wait for some outsider to make a rescue. Your strength is not in bubbles. Your strength is not in someone else. Your strength is within you. Take up your mat and walk. And he does. January is Human Relations Month, named in honor of Martin Luther King Jr. And the aspect of his life that I want to pursue this morning is not interracial per se, it's personal. And that is, how was Martin Luther King Jr. able to get himself off his hands? How did he surmount self-pity? These past few weeks, I've been reading about the earliest remembered traumas of his family's shopping trip to a local shoe store, wherein the sales clerk requested that they all move to the back if they expected to be waited on at all. But more horrific than that was his childhood experience of befriending a white boy who, over time, became his best friend. However, when they reached school age, his friend went to one school, Martin to another, and thereafter, Martin was never again welcome at his best friend's home. White was white, and black was black. Another of his childhood memories was of a time when a white woman screamed at him, "That little nigger stepped on my toe!" And then she slapped him across the face. Yet another time, he remembered riding on a train, sitting in the section allocated for coloreds, when a conductor came up, pulled a curtain between the sections so that the white people wouldn't have their sensibilities offended by having to look at black people. As a boy growing up, Martin could not eat at a lunch counter. He could not go to a movie theater. He could not swim in the public pool. He could not play in his own town's park. So much pain. What to do with it? In his own words, this is how he articulated his struggle. He wrote, "As my sufferings mounted, I soon realized that there were two ways in which I could respond to my situation. Either to react with bitterness, or to seek to transform my suffering into a creative force for the well-being of another. I decided to follow the latter course, and that choice made all the difference." He decided to take advantage of his disadvantages, not to be soured by them, but to allow them instead to spur him on for the sake of others. And so it was that Martin Luther King Jr. became not a victim, but a victor. Maybe my then 7-year-old niece was describing a similar dynamic when she told me her remedy for self-pity. And she said, "Whenever I'm feeling sad, I try to think of something I can do to make somebody else happy." I doubt very much that she remembers ever seeing that, but I personally have used it. Self-pity, if we say yes to using it, we will say yes to losing it. We know well the curse of our own lives, learning disabilities with which we were born, mental illnesses which we inherited, sexual abuse over which we had no control, bad things, but we also have the option of renouncing the stigma and using it to spur us on for the sake of another, for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the kingdom. Someone once referred to the fact that there is within each of us a hippopotamus who only wishes to wallow in the mud. But at the same time, there is an eagle who truly wants to soar. And as we well know, it's difficult to house both a hippo and an eagle at the same time. And emotionally, self-pity and compassion cannot easily occupy the same space. We choose which one can stay. When William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was losing his sight, it fell to his son to inform his father that he was going blind. The general's response was, "Do you mean that I will never see your face again?" "Not in this life," said the son. There was a long pause, a very long pause. And then the general resolved, "Well, I've done what I could with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can without them." Jesus bids each one of us to answer his question. Do you want to be healed? If you do, then stand up, take your mat, and walk. And that is how to get oneself off one's hands. Amen.